Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're beginning another day of Fire on the Earth, a program dedicated to the promotion of Catholic mission and evangelization. I want to take up again today the topic of the mystery of Pentecost. I've been reflecting the last few days on the reality of the church lives from her two great mysteries, the mystery of the Eucharist, which I talked about more in depth yesterday, and the mystery of Pentecost, which I want to touch on a little bit more this week. It's so important for us to be able to understand what provision the Lord has given to us in the main sources of life and the main sources of power and grace, and what he expects us to be able to receive and to walk in, to be able to follow in his footsteps and to extend his kingdom in the world. We're called to go make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, for those who do that, the signs that he performed, that the realities that he walked in the power of the Spirit, would also happen in those who followed him and in the apostles and disciples and the rest. And we're really living at a time where we need heavenly help in a major way. We're not in a maintenance mode in the church anymore, not just managing lots and lots of people who are filling the church and coming to the church. And most places in the West, people are exiting the church. And the majority, or many people, let me put it that way, are exiting. And the need is an apostolic one today. That is to go out and to, as Jesus did, he sent out the apostles. And as St. Francis did, he sent out his disciples and other people. It's a time for us to be able to be on mission, to see ourselves as living in an apostolic hour, not in a time of maintenance. There was a time in the history of the church when Christendom was, that is the reality, the historical reality of whole nations living with respect for God and the things of God. Nobody was perfect. No nation was perfect. But the basic ideals present there were acknowledging the reality of God, the existence of God, the commandments of God were respected culturally, the way of life of the people supported the basic respect for God and the things of God. And that's gone away. We're in a different situation. In that Christendom time, the vast majority of people were church-going. The vast majority of people identified themselves with the church. And so our schools were filled, our churches were filled. And so a lot of what we were doing was maintaining, and that is maintenance in the best sense of the word. It's not a negative word necessarily, but in the best sense of the word, that the church was providing the teaching, the sacraments, the pastoral care for all the people that were coming. But we're living in a dramatically different situation now. We're in a post-Christian world, and the gospel needs to be represented, and it needs to be represented in the same way it was presented. The message doesn't need to change. The message is the same. The message has the same power, and that power is the animation of the presence and the power of the Spirit. And people who are carrying that message forward are not just going forward as good humanitarians or good social workers or whatever. The church provides care of all kinds for people, hospitals, care for the poor, feeding the poor, all that is it's integral to what it means to be Catholic and to be able to enter into the mission of the church in the world. But it's not the only thing. I remember one cardinal from Stafford, from Denver, when he was the Archbishop Cardinal of Denver, and Pope John Paul II came for World Youth Day. He gave this spectacular talk. It might have been around that event or a later event, but in it, he talked about the importance of the church presenting in her mission the charity, that is the love of the charity of truth as well as the charity of bread. And he was trying to make, in the context of this talk, help us understand how in many ways the church is more confident and is walking in giving out the charity of bread, that is fulfilling her command of the Lord, you know, to be the good Samaritan, to care for the poor and those who are in need. It's fundamental to the church's mission. But he said, we're shying away and kind of blushing at the charity of truth, presenting people the eternal truth of the eternal gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't do one and not the other. It's a both and throughout the whole history of the church. The reason we walk in the charity of bread and communicate it to others and help the poor and the rest is because we understand who they are. We understand that they're children of God, that they're made in the image of God, and that God loves them, and that they're of infinite value. They're eternal creatures who are destined to live with God forever. And the first thing, the first desire that drives us is this love and the awareness of the eternal consequences that exist for every single human being in the world. And the church wants to bring people to the love that's beyond all understanding, the love of Christ, the saving grace, that comes from Jesus, the mercy of God, the tenderness of God, and wants to express that love through acts of charity. And it makes sense. So our deeds match our words. Those things are meant to come together. But in this apostolic hour of the church, the deeds, the humanitarian concerns of the church must be present for sure. You know, the corporal works of mercy, but the spiritual works of mercy need to be present as well. And the preaching of the gospel is our first responsibility in the church. And that preaching of the gospel, that mission, goes forward effectively only in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yielding to the Spirit, obeying the Spirit, listening to the Spirit, extending the grace of the Spirit to other people, being open to the exercise of signs and wonders and a fresh proclamation of the gospel that's confirmed by the works that Jesus said would accompany those who believe. I just want to reflect today a bit on dimensions of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, the Holy Spirit in the life of the person of Jesus, and the joint mission of the Spirit and Jesus, the Son. This is all taken from part one of the Profession of Faith in the Catechism, the second section, the Profession of Christian Faith. It's the breaking down of the Creed. It's the eighth article from the Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. This is from paragraph 687. It says, "No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now God's Spirit, who reveals God, makes known to us Christ, his word, his living utterance, but the Spirit does not speak of himself." So the primary mission of the Spirit is to reveal the lordship and the majesty of Jesus. The truth that, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that Jesus is Messiah. He's the messianic one anticipated by Israel, that God would send Messiah means anointed one. He's the anointed one, the servant of God, who's filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit comes, the Catechism is making this point, comes not to reveal himself directly, the third person of the Trinity, but he comes to reveal Jesus, the truth about who Jesus is, that he's Lord and Messiah, and all power in heaven and earth belong to him. The paragraph goes on. It says, "The Spirit who has spoken through the prophets makes us hear the Father's word, but we do not hear the Spirit himself." So the word from the Father is the Son. You think about the prologue of John's Gospel in chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." So he's the Logos. He's God's Word, and through him, all creation came to be through that Word. And in the fullness of time, God spoke in history. In the fullness of time, the incarnation happened, that the eternal Son of God became one of us. And God began to reveal, God the Father, the fullness of who he is and his plan, and it's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. The paragraph goes on, it says, "We know the Holy Spirit only in the movement by which he reveals the Word to us and disposes us to welcome him in faith," that is the Word meaning Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that moves us and draws us to Jesus. Now, if you're listening and you have faith and you believe in Christ, that happened by grace, by the help of the Holy Spirit, who reveals Jesus to you and helps you see and understand that he is who he says he is and the meaning of what that is, and then gives you the power and the movement, the unction to say yes and to believe, to repent and come into relationship with Jesus. Paragraph 687 goes on. It says, "The Spirit of truth, who unveils Christ to us, will not speak on his own." So he's quoting Jesus. The Holy Spirit unveils Christ to us. He draws back the veil and we penetrate and see the reality of who Jesus is. "He will not speak on his own." That's quoting Jesus from John's Gospel. "Such properly divine self-effacement explains why the world cannot receive him," again quoting Jesus, "because it neither sees him nor knows him, while those who believe in Christ know the Spirit because he dwells with them." It's the Spirit that makes present the reality of who Jesus is, gives us the capacity to be able to see him and respond to him. It's the Spirit that stirs our hearts, and the message that comes to us about Jesus begins to a conviction or a real movement in our mind and heart to believe happens, and that's the gift of God in him, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paragraph 688 said, "The church, a communion living in faith of apostles, which she transmits, is the place where we know the Holy Spirit. Where do we know the Holy Spirit? In the church. The Holy Spirit is drawing the lost into the living community of those who have been found, those who've come to conversion, who've accepted Jesus. And he's brought them into one family around the teaching of the apostles, around the sacramental life. So these are the different ways he's present, the Spirit's present in the church. For example, the first is the scriptures. He inspires the very teaching, the scriptures that the church builds her whole faith and theology on, in the tradition to which the fathers of the church are always a timely witness to us, in the church's magisterium, the ongoing teaching authority of the church, the Pope and bishops in union with him, in the sacramental liturgy through its words and symbols, in which the Holy Spirit puts us into communion with Christ, in prayer, wherein he intercedes for us, he reveals to us who the Father is, and moves us to pray and to call God our Father, and to come into a living relationship that will radically, totally transform our lives for all eternity. In the charisms and ministries by which the church is built up, the spiritual gifts, you know, of healing, of deliverance, of intercessions, a whole set of spiritual gifts, charisms that are talked about in the New Testament, powers of God to do the work of God, and then the witness of the saints through whom he manifests his holiness and continues the work of salvation. These are the ways in which we see the Holy Spirit, and probably others as well, manifesting himself through his effects and through his deeds and through the signs that are worked in the name of Jesus, all to lead people to the person of Jesus and to reveal the kingdom of the Father and to bring us to a living relationship with God, to live in his family. Paragraph 689 begins to talk about the joint mission of the Son and the Spirit. The one whom the Father has sent into our hearts, that is the Spirit of his Son, is truly God. He's consubstantial with the Father and the Son. The Spirit is inseparable from them. In both the inner life of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and his gift of love for the world. It's beautifully put. So it's helpful to understand that the mission of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. And their mission is to bring human beings who are made in the image and likeness of God into the communion, into the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because what's revealed is that the ground of all reality and the ground of all being and where we have come from as human beings is this communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that love between the Father and the Son that's existed for all eternity. And the great gift of salvation ultimately means being brought out of alienation, of sin and separation from God, and being brought into new life, being made a new creation through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and then to be brought into a family of people in the church, those who have been baptized into Christ, who feed at the table of the Lord. This is a community, a communion of people who are hopefully surrendering their full heart to the Lord and then beginning to image the Trinity more and more in our lives, and we get a foretaste of the eternal glory of living with God. Here on earth, we begin to receive that foretaste and then to engage in the mission of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's you and that's me, friends. Let's walk in it. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'm delighted to offer you Ralph Martin's booklet, Mary's Mission, Our Response, in which he describes the extraordinary role Our Lady has in the mission of the church. Even in our day, in this hour, the Lord is using her with such profound grace and strength. If you'd like a copy of this free booklet, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.